All right. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Bluffton Community. As Ben said, my name is Fritz Bilo. I'm one of the pastors here in our family of churches. By the way, across all three locations, Bluffton, Lighthouse, and Living Hope, over the last 2 weeks, 13 people have taken the step of baptism across all of our family of churches. That's pretty awesome. Yeah. Like, man. People are coming to faith. They're taking steps of obedience in the name of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely wonderful. So really glad all of you are here today. Especially want to welcome our guests. If this is your first time with us, thanks for being here. It means a lot to this family and to me that you would come and be a part of this worship service today. We've been praying for you, and we are expecting God to continue to do wonderful, amazing things in our midst. Years ago, like over a decade and a half ago, just to set the scene here, a woman called to schedule an appointment with me, asked if we could meet. I said, that's fine. And so she came into my office and she told me, she sat down. I said, hey, what are we meeting about today? And she started off by saying, I think God told me to divorce my husband. And I said, oh, okay. Well, let's investigate this. And so I said, I just started asking questions. I said, has your husband committed adultery? And she said, no. It's okay. Is your husband a non-Christian who has left you and abandoned you and doesn't want to be married to you anymore? And she said, no. I said, well, has he been abusive to you? And she said, no. I said, okay. Well, tell me what's going on. So she began to tell the story, and the more we began to ask questions and dig, come to find out that a friend of hers was going through a divorce in her own life, and she had been talking and connecting, and over time, she, for her own life, started to think, maybe this is what I should be doing as well. And so she came in under the premise that I think God is telling me that I should divorce my husband. So after our conversation, I was pretty fairly clearly able to say, God did not tell you that. And that's where we ended the conversation. I share that story because, not about the divorce, but about the fact that the question bubbles up for many, many people, how do I know when I'm hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? How do I know when God is talking to me? How do I know if this is God? How do I know if this is me? How do I know if this is another friend? How do I know if this is not a random idea that has just taken up residency in my brain bucket for this season? And so it's a very, very common question that many, many Christians, and even people who aren't Christians, ask. How do I know when God is talking to me? How do I know the voice of the Holy Spirit? While it's a common question, there are not a lot of common answers. There are all kinds of answers to that from all kinds of people with all kinds of differing backgrounds. And so what that leads to is things like confusion. It leads to frustration. It even leads sometimes, some in this room are even, you're suspicious every time you hear somebody say, I heard God tell me. That's a flag for you. And you go, really? Tell me what he told you. And there's suspicions, right, bubbling up in your mind. And so this is a really, really important question. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at the Bible and I want to show you why Jesus' resurrection and the Holy Spirit are so tied together. And then I want to talk about how you can learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit in your everyday life. So if you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we're going to start, 1 Peter chapter 3. But I also want you to find Acts chapter 2. We'll start in 1 Peter 3. We're going to make our way over to Acts chapter 2. Both of those are in the New Testament, by the way. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. We are in a series, as Ben mentioned, we're in the second week today of a series called Our Only Hope. And the whole point of this series is we're focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, you found out that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most central piece to your faith personally, and the most central piece to all of Christianity as a whole. If you bypass Jesus' resurrection, if you don't deal with Jesus' resurrection, you are no longer dealing with Christianity. You're dealing with some form of a religion that's to the side of truth and to what the Bible puts in front of there. And so we're spending 6 weeks looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so before we go any further, I do want to take a moment and pray. So let's bow our heads and pray together. God, this morning, I know for myself, and I think for most everybody in this room, in this building, we deeply desire to hear from you. Lord, I'll be transparent in front of my family here. I'm not really even interested in what I have to say. I'm interested in what you have to say. I'm interested in what your scripture says. I'm interested in the truth that you've so clearly put in front of us. And my prayer is that at the end of our time today, that your spirit would invite us to take one step closer into putting our trust in you and discovering how to rely on you in really, really practical ways in our lives. Because you've called us to do that. You've invited us to do that. We praise you for the work you're doing in this church family and across this whole family of churches. We want to reiterate, this is your church. It does not belong to any one of us in this room. We are just caregivers to your bride, which we are a part of. And so may you beautify your bride this morning through the washing of the water of the word. And may you prepare us for yourself when you come back to receive us. We ask these things through the great name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Okay, hey, we're going to jump into just a couple of truths here really quickly to set the tone. The first truth that I want to put out that we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that the Holy Spirit was central to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was central to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and you go to verse 18, you're going to find this passage that says this. This is the Apostle Peter. He's writing a letter to some other followers. And in chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." And here's why he did it: to bring you to God. Now check this out. "He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And so what Peter is writing, he's going, listen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous one of heaven, came into this world, lived a life every single one of us should have lived, but we didn't. And then he died in our place for our sins. I want you to think about that just for a moment. The perfect, sinless Son of God died in your place for your sins, for your wrongdoings, for your failures, for your mistakes, for your shortcomings, for your self-centeredness. Jesus never did any of that. And yet he took on that identity in your place. And his death is the full payment for all sin, of all people, for all time. There is nothing you can add of any value on top of what Jesus has already done. It's it. It's a completed work. That's all there is. This is what Peter is saying. And then what he says, he goes, after Jesus died, right? He was dead for 3 days in the tomb. It says that he was made alive in the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit. Now, if you weren't here last week, we looked at a couple of different passages where, like in Acts chapter 2, it says that God raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3 says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. John chapter 10, this is Jesus' own words. He goes, I have the authority to lay down my life, but I also have the authority to take my life back up again. And so you have the scriptures really clearly saying, well, who raised Jesus from the dead? Was it God? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Or was it the Holy Spirit? And the answer that the Bible would say is yes, right? This is the beauty of the Trinity showing up in the most important moment of all of history and time and space. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, right? Of course. And this is the point that Peter's making. And so you have to see that the Holy Spirit was absolutely central to Jesus' resurrection. The other thing that's important to know is that the Holy Spirit came after Jesus' resurrection. The Holy Spirit came after Jesus' resurrection. Jump over to Acts chapter 2 if you've got your finger in there. And we're going to start right in verse 1. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says this, that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is talking about the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, you have to understand that this moment in Acts chapter 2, this is after Jesus has lived his life on earth. This is after Jesus has died his death on the cross. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead out of the tomb. And it's after he's ascended to the Father. This is 50 days after Passover. When Jesus was killed on the cross, the Holy Spirit shows up. Here's a question. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit show up after Jesus' resurrection? I will tell you why. The answer is actually found in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus speaking, he says this, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." That's why. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come after he left. That was the way it was designed. It's the way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit determined that this would be. He wouldn't come and fill believers before. He would come after Jesus went away. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said in that verse. It is better for you to have the Holy Spirit inside of you than to have Jesus next to you. That's what he says. It's better for you. It's best if I go. It's better that you would have the Spirit of God living in you than to have Jesus in the flesh next to you. And that's a crazy thought, because a lot of us, if we had the choice, we go, what would you rather have? The Holy Spirit inside of you or Jesus in the flesh walking with you everywhere you go? Like most of us go, I'll take Jesus. And Jesus goes, oh, that would be worse for you. It's better that the Spirit is in you than to have me in the flesh next to you. And so you need to know that if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, and if Jesus doesn't ascend to the Father, you don't get what's better for you, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come. He only shows up after Jesus' resurrection. And that's really critical. And as we're thinking about Acts chapter 2, you have to understand that it's focusing, it says the Holy Spirit rested on the disciples. I love the language that's used there. It says, you know, Acts 2, 1 through 4, it talks about the Holy Spirit showing up. He fills them. He enables the disciples. By the way, he filled, that word filled means to occupy at full capacity. To occupy at full capacity, to generously supply. And so when the Holy Spirit showed up, it was all of them. Not a part of him, not a portion of him. They got everything they needed. And then it says that the Holy Spirit enabled them, meaning he made it possible. He's the one who caused them to speak. He's the one who gave them the ability to do what they were doing. And by the way, do you notice what the very first miracle of the Holy Spirit is after he shows up? It's not a healing. It's not anybody walking on water. It's, you know what it is? It's a clear sharing of the gospel with everybody in the room. That was the first miracle of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. It was the gospel clearly going forward to multiple people in multiple languages at the same time. That's the first miracle that the Holy Spirit does, empowering the disciples. But I think the biggest thing that catches me is that the Bible uses this idea of rested, that the Holy Spirit rested on them. We sang a song this morning, right? Holy Spirit, come rest on me. This idea of rest in this passage is to sit down with authority. That the Holy Spirit sat down with authority in the believers. And the other part of that is he stayed. He remained. That's both sides of that idea, rest. That he sat down with authority and he stayed. And the reason that this is such a big deal for you and me is because when you look back into the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit empowering people of the Old Testament to accomplish the work of God. But he didn't rest on them. He was there momentary to accomplish the things that God wanted them to do in the moment, but he didn't stay. He didn't rest on them in the Old Testament the way that he rests on us now after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was empowering them to do that. But now the Holy Spirit stays. Other passages refer to the Holy Spirit as a down payment of your future inheritance, a guarantee of your salvation. Paul goes so far in Romans chapter 8 to say this, that if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not a Christian. That's what he says. If the Spirit of God's not in you, you don't have any part of him. But in Acts 2, the point is clearly made that the Holy Spirit rested on the disciples. And I want you to think about this for a moment. That we have what the people of the Old Testament wanted. Let me say that again, because that's a really important statement. We have today, because of Jesus' resurrection, what the people of the Old Testament wanted. Again, when you read through the accounts of the Old Testament, you see people from the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit. You can go and look in the scriptures, in Genesis and in Exodus and in Judges and in 1st and 2nd Samuel, and you'll read things like Joseph filled with the Holy Spirit, the craftsmen who were working on the tabernacle filled with the Holy Spirit, Joshua filled, Samson filled, King Saul filled, David filled with the Holy Spirit. But they were only filled for a moment to accomplish that which God wanted them to do during that time. And so I want you to think about this. These people knew what it was like to have the Spirit of God living in them and empowering them to do the work of God. I want you to think about this. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit? The closeness, the power, the guidance, the wisdom, right? To experience all of that, to have that come and be a part of your life, and then for it to be gone. Imagine that for a moment. This is what the people of the Old Testament faced. Some of them experienced the Spirit of God living within them, and then he would leave. David's prayer in Psalm 51 gives us a little clue into that. He prays this. He says to God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Right? He says, he's my joy. He's what sustains me, right? I don't want to live without your Spirit inside of me. Please don't take him away from me. That's what he prays in Psalm 51. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Actually, let's do this. Let's read this passage out loud together, beginning with, and if the Spirit. Are you ready? Go. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What Paul is writing is this. Is that Jesus was raised to life by the Spirit. And it's that same Holy Spirit that gives you spiritual life. He lives in you. He rests on, he sits down with authority in your life, and he stays there. if you're a truly born again believer. Guys, I want you to think about this for a moment, that God himself, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you permanently if you belong to him. And Jesus says it's better if you have the Spirit in you than to have me in the flesh next to you. It's better. And so if that's the case, then we have to learn how to rely on the person of the Holy Spirit. We're made to rely on the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better. So how do we do that? Well, I want to jump back to the story I started with of the woman who thought God was telling her to divorce her husband. How in the world could I have so definitively said to her, God did not tell, you did not hear from God to divorce your husband? How in the world could I say that with such truthfulness and clarity behind my words? I will tell you how. It's not because I'm arrogant or prideful. Sometimes I can be, but it wasn't in that moment. I can tell you why I could say that she did not hear God say that to her with such certainty. Here's why. The Holy Spirit will never tell you something that's in opposition to the Bible. Never. He will not. He will not. Because Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead you in truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to be the one who opens your eyes to truth. And so the Holy Spirit only affirms that which is in Scripture. He's never going to tell you something that is in opposition to the Bible. And so if we are going to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day, I want to throw across two ideas that we should consider if we're going to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And here's, when I share them, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're like, get your pens out, okay? I'm going to tell you, you're going to want to write this down. And then when you hear it, you're going to go, oh, that's what it is. But I'm telling you, if you overlook this, you're not going to be able to rely on the Holy Spirit, right? Here's the first way to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit in your daily life. Here's the first one. You ready? You have your pens? You have your notes? Everybody got it? Okay, get your phone out if you don't have it, because you're going to want to tweet this, okay? I'm telling you. All right, okay, here we go. Here's the first one. Read the Bible. Seriously, read the Bible. If you want to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit, read the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who is the inspiration of the scripture writers, right? Peter wasn't writing good ideas that he came up with. Peter was carried along by the Spirit of God. When Jeremiah was writing in the Old Testament, he's carried along by the Spirit of God. He is the inspiration of the scriptures. He's the one who opens our eyes to truth. He's the one who glorifies the Father and the Son through the sharing of truth. And I've got to tell you, the most critical way for me that I've learned how to rely on the Holy Spirit is reading the Bible to learn the character of God and his actions. Literally, last night, I'm in James chapter 5. Reading the passage, and my very first question when I'm done is, what does this tell me about who God is? And I just live there till I exhaust it out. I want to know who God is far more than I want to know what I need to do. Now, there are things I need to do, and the Holy Spirit was clear on things I need to do after my time with him last night. But my first place is, who is this God that James is writing about? I must know him. And understanding the character of God and his actions has helped me to discern the Spirit's leading in real time. And I want to tell, for some of you, one of the key reasons that you struggle to hear the Holy Spirit speak into your life, the key reason you struggle to rely on the Holy Spirit is this: you don't know who God is, and you don't know how he's revealed himself through the scriptures. You cannot rely on somebody you do not know. And so you start here. I want to tell you, some of you guys, you deeply want to walk with the Holy Spirit. And please hear me on this. For many of you, the most Holy Spirit-led thing that you can do is start reading the Bible. That is the most Holy Spirit-led thing you could do in your life right now. And if you're going, I don't know where to start. I'm not sure what to do. How do I get into that? I would throw out two ideas. One, we made available a Bible reading plan we started that's in line with this series called the Our Only Hope Bible Reading Plan. On the back of your connection card, if you want to get that, check that box. Make sure your email address is on the front. We will send that to you tomorrow morning to your email. If you're going, well, yeah, I want to do that one, or I'm looking for something else, we can help you. Talk with your small group leader. Talk with Ben, Marty, right? Any of the leaders here, they will be able to help you do that. But the Our Only Hope Bible Reading Plan, that might be a really good one just to join with us, and then you can jump in on some questions with that. But the first way to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit is you've got to read the Bible. Here's the second way to learn how to rely on him. This one will actually be one of the most challenging for many of us. It's still the most challenging for me today. Here's the second. Listen. I could just stop there, right? Just listen. Here's the rest. Listen as much as you talk when you pray. Listen as much as you talk when you pray. I'm just doing math here. If you talk for 4 minutes while you're praying, listen for 4 minutes. Probably listen for eight, right? But at least do as much, right? My biggest problem, this is going to be a shocker. I talk too much, right? Pray for me, right? Like that is literally my biggest problem when I'm with the Lord. I talk too much. I don't listen enough. And we've got to grow in listening. And so for me, sometimes what I have to do is I have to turn off the music. I have to get rid of the worship music in the background. I have to put the phone away somewhere on silent so that I'm not wanting to look at it. I get alone. And then the other thing I do is I'll have a pencil and paper. And I'm alone and I'm talking to the Lord and I'm listening. And sometimes what I'll begin to do is I'll just write down whatever comes into my mind. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think that everything that comes to my mind is from the Holy Spirit. But what I'm doing is I'm just capturing thoughts, getting them out of here, onto here, so I don't have to think about them anymore. And then what I'll do sometimes is I'll go back over some of those things that I wrote down, and I'll discern which of these things might have actually been from the Holy Spirit, which are things that I'm supposed to do that I forgot Christina told me I was supposed to do. I need to do those now. Christina first, Holy Spirit second. No, just kidding. right, but no, I'm just discerning. I'm discerning. Because in that, the Spirit may be speaking. And so I discern that against the scriptures. I look at what the Bible has to say in regards to those. And you need to know this. Discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit takes time. Takes practice. It takes effort. It does. It takes time with the Lord. And with that, what I want to tell you is this. Expect to get it wrong sometimes. Expect sometimes that you will get it wrong. But also expect that sometimes you'll get it right. You'll hear rightly. You'll discern rightly. And it'll be amazing what God does in you in those moments. Listen, 9 years ago, I moved my family 1,300 miles away from our home because I thought that I heard God speaking to me to do that. And I want to tell you something. I was wrong. I was wrong on a 1,300-mile move. And it was one of the most challenging seasons of my life that I can remember. And it caused me to seek the Lord more than I'd ever had before that moment. To read the scriptures, to cry out to him, to listen. I complained to him. I can't believe you would lead me here, God. I didn't. Right? Like, oh, I did all of it. I did all of it. But I want to tell you that God can take your mistake and turn it into something remarkable. Because 8 years ago, I made a massive mistake in what I thought I heard God saying to me. But 7 years ago, the Lord led my family here. And we have been on one of the most remarkable journeys our family has been on in our existence. You will hear wrong sometimes. You'll get it wrong sometimes. But you'll get it right sometimes as well. And so you listen. You discern what you're hearing through the scriptures and through other growing disciples, right? But here's the big one. You take the chance. You take the risk. And you trust. Yeah, I guess I'm about done. Oh, Dalton says we have time. Okay, listen, we got a whole nother thing. No, listen, here's what I believe to be true. And I can be wrong. I know that. But I actually think that in this room, that there are many here today, you have largely ignored the Holy Spirit for most of your walk with Jesus. And if I can borrow a book title, what the Holy Spirit has become for many of us is the forgotten God. He's overlooked. He's put to the side. But I can't get away from the reality that Jesus said, "It is better for you that I go away so the Holy Spirit can rest on you." It's better for you to have the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you've been born again through faith in Jesus, you are now a vessel of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple that the Holy Spirit resides within, and he sits down with authority and he stays. And for many, the decision that you need to make today is to stop resisting the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the biggest decision that many of you can actually make today. Now, there's the other side of that as well, though, and it's this. There are others, you have been chasing after emotions and feelings and calling that the Holy Spirit. See, that's the whole other side of that pendulum. You get a chill, the Holy Spirit. You get weepy, the Holy Spirit. I feel really, really good right now, the Holy Spirit. And what ends up happening is for some, you actually use him as a trump card to do whatever you feel like doing in the moment, because who's going to back you down when you say, "God told me"? Right? He is the Spirit of truth. He will always glorify the Son, not you. Let me say that again. That's very important. He's the Spirit of truth. He will always glorify the Son, not you. And for you, today, your decision is, it's time for me to put to the side wayward, unbiblical thoughts about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to see what the Bible has to say about who he is, what he does, and how he commonly uses believers like me. That's one of the most Holy Spirit-led things that you could do in your life. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. And what he is saying to you is this: Jesus is God, and he did die in your place for your sins, and he's alive today, and if you'll put your faith in him, you can have the Spirit of God living inside of you as well. how, Fritz, all right, I'm with you, I get it, but here's my question, how? You said that if the Spirit of God is not in you, you don't belong to Jesus, then how do I know that I have the Spirit of God? How do I know that the Spirit of God is living in me? I'm going to tell you how I know the Spirit of God is living in me. Number one, I believe the truth of Scripture. Scripture says, anybody who's been born again, the Holy Spirit is living in you. It's just truth. Irrespective of how you feel at the moment, if you've been born again, He's in you. The Bible says it, and it's true. He's rested on me. Now, there are some external signs that the Holy Spirit is in me, right? I have a transformed life. If you guys had known me 27 years ago, most of you would not have liked me. Just being honest, I didn't really even like me, but I didn't know how to do any different. And my life has been transformed over the last 2.5 decades. I have this desire to know God. I have this increasing distaste for sin, resisting and pushing against. I have this growing love for others, which is crazy to me because for a long time, I did not like people, right? I wanted to be away from people, love the Lord, not people. And yet like the Lord for the last 1.5 decades is like growing my love for people. It's blowing my mind. It's just crazy. The character of Christ is becoming more real in my life, right? But I want to tell you something. The reality is this. Some of that stuff that I just said can actually be faked with really, really hard discipline. I can fake out some of that by being a really, really disciplined person. I can be a better person when you're around. I can be really loving when people are around, right? Some of that can be faked. And I've seen people who seem like, man, they're walking with the Lord, and then bam, what happened? And then you hear the story, they're like, I don't think I ever knew who Jesus was. How'd you do it? I was just really disciplined. So there's a level where some of that external stuff can be faked. Can I tell you the litmus test on how I know that the Spirit of God is living in me? One, it's the truth of Scripture. But here's the other side. When I look upon the gospel, when I look upon what Jesus has done and I see His glory all wrapped up in that, and it becomes the most beautiful, inspiring, amazing, incredible thing that is just overwhelming my soul. And even though I've heard the gospel for decades in my life, it never gets old. I want to hear it again. I want to share it again. I want to talk about it again. And it never gets old. When my soul was thrilled with the good news of Jesus, that's when I knew. That's how I know the Spirit of God is living within me. When I'm filled with joy that others are coming to faith. When I'm overwhelmed with excitement because people are taking the step of baptism. When it's so amazing to hear that people are sharing their faith for the very first time. Or I get to tell somebody about what Jesus has done in my life. And the reality is this, only you and the Lord know when that's true. Let me say that again because that's really important. Only you and the Lord know when it's true that you look upon the gospel and it thrills your soul. Because you can't fake it internally, right? It is better for you and me to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you than Jesus in the flesh next to you. It is our joy to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I want you to ask this one question. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I just want you to listen to Him for a moment. Lord, it is overwhelmingly evident that your Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to truth, to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, to the truth that he is raised from the dead today. He's the one who opens our eyes to the reality that the Bible is your word. He empowers us to see and understand things that we were blind to when we were outside of Christ. He gives us spiritual gifts at his determination for us to use in moving the gospel forward. He alights us with joy as we think about the eternal reward that's awaiting those who have genuinely said yes to you by faith. And so what I sense in my own life, Lord, just standing in front of my friends and family is this. I have not dialed into who you are, Holy Spirit. That I am just as guilty as putting you to the side, overlooking. Oh, yeah, that the Holy Spirit's over there. And yet, when I'm reading through the book of Acts, after you ascended, the Holy Spirit is leading the way in the church. He's empowering, he's filling, he's giving disciples boldness. He's telling which people to send on journeys, when and where and what directions they'll go in real time. And so, Lord, would you teach us how to submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives? To not be afraid, but also to not attribute things to him that he doesn't claim. Help us to discern through Scripture your voice and your leading. We praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who rests on us.